Welcome back to the Sierra Bible Church podcast. We are continuing our series in 1 Corinthians as we try to understand how that church's story affects us today. Check out what Pastor Jesse said this week.
All right. Good morning. Turn to 1 Californians chapter 1. If you're not familiar with the Hebrew name, it's 1 Corinthians, translated 1 Californians. Hey, if I haven't met you, my name's Jesse, as Amy mentioned, and we are in a series in 1 Corinthians, so if you have your Bible, turn there. If not, just raise your hand. One of these guys would be happy to let you use one of our Bibles. You can take it if you want. If you know someone that needs one, you can give it away. We constantly refill those. I want to just share with you, I thought it might be helpful to let you kind of understand. When you come in the building, we give you a little sheet of paper, and over the years, you know, I prepare that piece of that document, that little document, just an opportunity for you to take notes. And I've done those notes in a lot of different ways in the years past. I just want to say up front, especially for this particular week, I've changed the way that I've done it on purpose, and part of that's because of the book that we're in, and part of that is because I want to make sure I cover material that I want to cover. So I'll give you an example. Last week the message was, you are richer than you think. And we talked about out of Corinthians in chapter 1, that word, really, we just focused really deeply on the word, if you're looking at your Bible now, in verse 5 that says, you were enriched. And another way of translating that in the modern English would be you are filthy rich, that you have been given so much in Christ. And there's another piece of scripture within the segment that I want to cover this week. However, the way things go sometimes in ministry, I was gone all of this week at a pastor's conference. And then I taught men's breakfast yesterday, and then I'm teaching right now. I've got a wonderful opportunity to go preach in Nevada City later this afternoon. So I've had all these messages I've been preparing for. And I prepared literally for this Sunday to preach a message called Undermining Disunity. And we may or may not get there this week. And so I say this for the benefit of those watching online. I say this for our sound guy when he titles the sermons. I say this for you, that if you look at the top of that sheet, I believe the title of that is, what is it? What's the title? Undermining Unity, I think. You can just cross that out and then put maybe. Right? And really what I want to do this morning is continue with this idea that you're richer than you think. But I want to share with you a doctrine, a theological doctrine from this piece of scripture that I think is very important. And I know I'm going to say up front, as we get into next week, and I think it's important that we really pay attention to the segment. Not only if I get to it this week, great. If I get to it next week, great. But this idea of unity and what makes us unified. And that we would be Christians that would understand that there are things in Christianity that we would call open-handed theological issues, and we would call close-handed theological issues. And what I mean about that is that there are certain things that we believe as Protestant Christians that we hold with a firm grip. We would say we might fight over those theological standpoints. So one of those, for instance, is Jesus is God. Thank you for that. I said that one time a couple years ago, and the true story, a guy stood up in the back, cussed me out, and walked out the building. So we prayed for him. But that's a close-handed issue. And then you have open-handed issues. How do you get saved? You know, how much of that is God? How much of that is you? Eschatology, your view on eschatology is an open-hand theological point of view. Now, some of you might be willing to fight over those things. I'm not that guy. If you want me to be that guy, sorry. I'm just not going to be. I'm going to stand on the gospel, and I'm going to stand on Jesus Christ. I have convictions about all of those things, but I have found that sometimes, I've found most of the time, fighting over those things just isn't helpful. And so I have convictions, and you're going to see some of that this morning, and I'm going to just say up front, some of you may disagree with what I say, and then that's okay. I give you freedom to be wrong. And hopefully you give me freedom to be wrong. And I've heard of even certain pastors who have said, for instance, after a service, someone came to a pastor and said, "Hey, pastor, I don't think I agreed with everything you just said." And the pastor's response was, "Well, that's good, because I'm not sure I do either." And that's just to say that we're wrestling through some of these things. There is a mystery and a transcendence to God. And there's some things that I think God just hasn't revealed to us. The Lord has said to me before about certain things, the secret things belong to the Lord. And I have to be okay in faith and allowing God to lead people as best that he sees, and to trust him that he will bring us to theological, biblical, sound conclusions. So whenever I teach, because we're going to get into some stuff in Corinthians that some of you are going to like, some of you aren't going to like, some of you may not even come back to church here again because of it. I remember actually teaching out of Romans chapter 1. I think I've told this story to you before, and I got an email that said, "I'm never coming back to church again." And I said, "Why? What did I say?" And they said, actually, it had nothing to do with what you said. It was when you read Romans chapter 1. And I went, "Okay, I'm fine with that. Go ahead and leave." Because I didn't say it. Romans chapter 1 said it. But this morning, when we think of this idea that you are richer than you think, one of those things we talked about was labels. And we talked about how in life, everyone wants to label you something. I have been labeled all kinds of different things by individuals, and I hear about those things. I hear about them in the community because we have different churches. Well, Jesse's this theological stance, or Jesse's that. And I have to just kind of be okay with what people believe, even if it's not true, because sometimes people will talk about me and my theology, and they won't even ask me about my theology, about my doctrine. but here we are, and Christ takes off those old labels. That's why we say in Corinthians, and we call it First Californians, right? Because what is happening in Corinth is pretty gnarly. The church is mirroring the world. It has some issues. And we talked about in the very first week of Corinthians that church is messy and life is messy. Has anyone ever realized this? And because it's messy, God doesn't shy away from messy. He embraces messy. And so in Corinthians, what we see is a church that is in need of rebuke. It is in need of correction. But before Paul gets into correction, he roots the Christian into their Christian realities and identity. So what he basically says is you're in a lot of trouble. You've made a lot of mistakes. And the solution out of your mistakes is your identity and grace that is found in Christ Jesus, right? So what I said to you last week is a bold statement. Any problem you may have, I would argue that you get out of your problem by understanding the grace of God for you and your identity. And so if you would, stand with me, please. Let's read together from Scripture as we honor the reading of God's word together. And let's go to verse 4. Chapter 1, 1 Corinthians, verse 4. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace, there it is, why is he giving thanks? Gratitude, because of the grace of God that was given to you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were made filthy rich in him, spiritually. You have every blessing in Christ, it's yours. All speech and all knowledge, he's speaking of the gifts, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed among you, so that you were not lacking any gift. That's true of you as well. If you were in Christ, you lack no gift. As you wait for the revealing, here's where I want to focus this morning. As you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you till the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank you, Jesus, that you sustain your people. For this is the will of God. In Jesus' name, the church said, amen. Amen. You may take a seat. I just want to talk about grace before we get into, because grace is the foundation of what makes us so rich in Christ. The text actually says that you are adequate. You don't lack anything. And so what this means is that you have the ability to fight sin, You have the ability to say yes to the things of God. You have the ability to glorify God. You have everything that you need in this life to be godly, to be holy, and to show that God is worthy of worship. Now, the motive of God's grace is really threefold. If you say, why would God grace us? Why does God gift us? There are at least three reasons, at least three that I will share with you this morning that I think are important for us to know why we are so filthy rich. What was God's motive to bless us with every spiritual blessing that is in Christ Jesus? Number one, God saves us to, he graces us, he saves us to do good works. This is found in Titus chapter 2, verse 14. Listen to the language. Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us, he purchased us from all lawlessness, which is how the Corinthian church was living, and to purify for himself a people of his own possession who were zealous for good works. Jesus gave himself as an act of grace so that you would walk in good works that God prepared beforehand. So we have to ask the question, what are the good works that God has called me to? God has lavished riches upon me so that I can share the goodness of Christ with as many people in the world as possible. And then number two, he graces us just to lavish his love on us. This is quite impactful. God gives himself to us and graces himself to us because he wants to lavish on us. He loves us. Listen to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5. When we were dead in our trespasses, so he made us alive. When did he make us alive? When you were dead in your trespasses. So he saved you while you were dead and in your own sins. That's the grace of God. By grace, you have been saved and raised up with him, and he seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So spiritually, right, you're filthy rich. Spiritually, where does God see your soul at rest? With Christ in the heavenly places. That he, listen, so that, why did he do this? So that, verse 7, that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It's the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. It's in that text also, but also in that text is that God wants to lavish upon us his goodness and his mercy. And then lastly, God saved you for his own glory. You know why that's important? Because saving you for your glory is not great. like if you, God saved me for my glory, then your salvation hinges upon you. But he saved you because it would glorify himself. Psalm 106, verse 7 literally says about Israel, that he pulled Israel out of their bondage, and he saved them, it says, for his name's sake. Isaiah 43:25 says, he blots out our sins, and he does not remember our transgressions for his sake. That's another way of saying that he saves us, he lavishes his grace upon us for his sake. Which means, somehow, some way, God has attached your salvation and his glory together. And the reality of all of this leads us to this conclusion that we don't serve God for blessing. We serve God from blessing. We've received. Now, this is the motivation of God's grace, that we would have good works, that we'd glorify him through good works, that we would be lavished upon, that we would know the love of God, and that we would glorify God and see that salvation is hinged to God's glory. Now I want to talk about the hope that God provides his church with such powerful promises. Do you see it in the text? Look at what he says again. You're not lacking any gift. Verse 7, as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the first promise and here's the first hope. We can expect Jesus' return. Amen. This is part of one of the things that we are very wealthy in. And this is one of the things that scripture is driving home, that Christ is going to return for his church. And it's possible that in the Corinthian church, one of the things that started to wane was the church's passion for the return of Christ. So I spoke with a gentleman yesterday, and I just love having these conversations, because this gentleman came up to me. He's about 60 years old, something like that. So he's a little bit more mature than I am. And he comes up to me, and he's recently been coming to Sierra Bible. And he says to me, the best thing I could hear from anybody who's ever come to church here for the first few times. And he was like, man, now I want to read all of the Bible. I got to read it now. I need to know it now. And he's feeling a little bit of a sense I got into the game late in life, and now I just need to absorb all of it right now. He's like, I have never been reading scripture like I've been reading it before. He's asking me for resources on how to read the Bible, resources on how to study the Bible, right? He's not saying, give me more of your knowledge. He's not saying, give me more of SBC's doctrine. He's like, I just need more of the Bible. I need more of Jesus. Give me more of this, right? And I'm like, yes. And one of the things he said to me is, I think Jesus is coming back. What? Soon. Right? Here's this guy who all of a sudden at 60 years of age is now at a place where he's starting to feel a little bit of angst for the return of Christ, and not an angst in a disappointed way, but I want him to come. I'm ready for Jesus to return. That should be a marker of the church. A redeemer is coming. A Messiah is coming again. He's going to come with judgment for those who refuse him, but he's going to come with more radical grace and mercy and compassion to finally give us our inheritance, not just in the spiritual realm, but in a tangible sense. You, my friends, have a mansion in heaven. Did you know that? Holy smokes, you're rich. Could it be in Corinthians that this waning passion of the Lord's return contributed to the church's abuse of maybe spiritual gifts? They were so enthralled with the spiritual gifts and so wrapped up in the spiritual gifts and so wrapped up in so many of the other things in the world that is it possible that this particular church lost sight of something that really mattered? Number one, your identity is in Christ. And number two, Christ is returning for his bride, and you're his bride. But it goes on. And not only do we have this great promise that Christ will return, we have an even greater promise here right now. I don't know if it's a greater promise, but it's a pretty good one. What's it say in verse 8 and 9? That he will sustain you. Do you see it? Well, just look, it's verse 8. Look, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that the Lord Jesus Christ will sustain you. And I know it's hard for us to sometimes just look right at the Bible, but what does he say after sustain? It's not a trick question. He says, I will sustain you. He says, he will sustain you to the end. Guiltless. This is what we call the doctrine of eternal security. And I think it's an important doctrine. It's the doctrine, and not everyone believes this, and you may not believe this morning. And like I said, I give you permission to be wrong. Jesus Christ saved you, and he placed you in Christ. And he placed you in the heavenly places. And if that was a true confession of faith and a true conversion to a relationship with Jesus Christ, Christ is telling you as a Christian, you do not need to worry about losing your salvation. Let's just keep giving you verse after verse so you can go home and you can do the study and you can try to prove me wrong later if you want to. But like I said, you're wrong. So 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. Okay, so this is similar language from Ephesians 1 through 3. He talks about sanctification, positional sanctification. You are set apart completely. You are God's. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Okay, what did he just say? May the God of peace sanctify you, set you apart. May he do that completely with all of his spirit, body, and soul. May he keep you blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, right? You go, wait a minute, it says may he. It does say may he, but then look at what it says in verse 24. He who calls you is faithful. Are you faithful? No. Because the Bible will later go on to tell us that if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. You're in Christ. If you are a Christian, your inheritance is Christ. You are in Christ. Like a bubble. Like we have these things at youth group. That I originally saw them in Australia several years ago. Have you seen those Zorby balls or orbs or whatever they're called? Probably misnaming them. But they're a huge bubble ball, and you can get into the bubble, and you can run into another child as aggressively as you can, and you will only bounce off of them. Have you seen these things? You need to come on a Wednesday so you can see them. I feel like there should be a better response to what these actual things are. So you thank you. Will, I appreciate you. So anyways, you get into these things, and occasionally, because youth group's on Wednesday, and our youth pastor sets all these things. There's like eight of them, I think, and we've got eight of these huge things. They're like this big, and then the staff will come out and see them, and then the staff gets in them. And we have no business being in those things. None at all. And that's what it is to be in Christ. You're like bubble wrapped. Ephesians chapter 1 says you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. Anybody thinking about next winter and having to seal your deck next winter? Why do you seal the deck? To protect, to guard, to keep it preserved. And the language that's used there is the language of a seal on an envelope from a king. He presses that seal on the envelope, and no one else can open that envelope unless they've got permission from the king. And that's what's been given to you is the Holy Spirit. When you become a Christian, you receive the Holy Spirit. You receive the tattoo of Jesus Christ. Yes, I said tattoo. Deal with it. And nothing can remove the seal of Christ off of your soul. It is permanent. Let's just keep going here. Because Jesus Christ, this word sustain, means that he will preserve you. And he told us in 1 Thessalonians about this preservation, that it is he who is faithful and it is he who will do it. My friends, your salvation is not a work of your own, and staying saved is not a work of your own. It's all God. Listen to what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You're in Corinthians. You can maybe turn there. No temptation has overtaken you. Verse 13. That is not common to man. Praise God for that. Anybody ever dealt with sin? Guess what? Someone else has already dealt with that sin. It's common. So nothing overcomes you. Nothing beats you up that is not common to man. That's God saying everybody has to deal with the sin issue. Everyone has to deal with the brokenness issue in their own soul. But it goes on and says, God is faithful. Same thing it said in Thessalonians. Same thing it said in Corinthians. He will sustain you until the end. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. God knows what will overtake you, and he knows there's always a way out of your sin. And the way out of your sin is Jesus. And what we teach when we teach about this idea of God being faithful is that you need to understand as part of your riches that you are secure in Christ's hands. I want you to leave here if you have faith, knowing that if you believe in Jesus at the very bottom of the well of your heart, that you are saved and you will always be saved. And one of my prayers for our church is that none of us would ever walk around insecure that we could lose the gift that Jesus gave us. There's a guy who comes to church here periodically, and I know he's struggling, and he has asked me several weeks in a row, how do I know that I'm not going to lose my salvation? He's so worried and has so much fret and fear that is not from God. John 10, 27. My sheep hear my voice. If you're a child of God, the fact that you hear the voice of God, the fact that you resonate with Scripture, the fact that you want to come to church are all evidences of the fact that you probably have Christ in your heart. Because if you didn't, you probably just wouldn't be here. Some of you are here because there's been a tug, and you're yet to give your life to Christ. I pray you do so this morning. But he says, my sheep hear my voice. I love this. I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life. What does he give them? He goes on, they will never perish. And no one, who? No one. That sounds a lot like no one. You know who is included in no one? You. You cannot snatch yourself out of the old mighty hand of God. And if someone says to me, yes, I can, prove it. Well, I don't wanna, because you're saved. I know there's some word play here, but they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father has given them to me, and he is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Oh, I love it. The security of the saint relies not in your strength and not in your own hands. The great Thomas Brooks, 17th century author, said, neither sin nor Satan nor the world can put a Christian out of their inheritance. Christ has already taken possession of your inheritance. Amen? He has your inheritance. He's keeping your inheritance. He goes on, Christ has already taken possession of it in their names and in their stead, and it is secure to them. Now, this is the part that I love, and this is what he's explaining from Scripture. If weakness can overcome strength, impotency, omnipotency, then may a Christian be kept out of his inheritance, but not until then. Do you hear what he's saying? He's saying, in order for you to jump out of the hand of God, you would to some degree have to overpower God. And God is not one that can be overpowered. And what eternal security means when he says he will carry you through to the end, it means that God himself bears all the burden, not only to save you, but to keep you saved forever. He bears the burden. He hung on the cross. I'll never understand how Christians think that they were saved by grace and then somewhere along the line they became legalistic and they became so structured and so dogmatic that they forgot that it's the grace of God that keeps them saved. And again, remember what I told you? You know what someone's going to argue? They're going to argue, if you teach this kind of stuff, people are going to take advantage of their Christianity. They're going to take advantage of grace, which, by the way, again, is the definition of grace. Everyone takes advantage of grace. Have you ever heard the saying, oh, he's fallen from grace? That is a bullpucky statement. It is. You can't fall out of grace. Then it's no longer grace. If you can fall out of grace, it's no longer grace. And someone may say, okay, well, what if someone turns their back on God? Then they've never tasted that he is good. They turned God into a puppet. They maybe turned God into somebody that's like a widget master. They turned God into someone where if I do this, then God will do that. And that's their relationship with God. And here's the reality as Christians. You put all of the onus of God. He saved me. He sanctified me. He made me holy. He has blessed me with every spiritual blessing in Christ. I'm adopted. I'm holy before his eyes. He has seated me in the heavenly places. That's who I am. And that's it. That's it. That's it. That's it. That's it. And then you go, well, what happens when someone believes that stuff? You become a pastor or a missionary. That's really what happens. I mean, that's why I'm here before you. Not to teach you to take advantage of grace, not to teach you to take advantage of God's love, but to understand that you are secure forever. And if someone was able to unsave you, they would have to overpower God. Now, the question is, who can overpower God? Absolutely nobody. Listen to Peter. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen to that? Blessings to him. Why? He did it all. He gets all the credit. No one can boast. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, I don't know another verse that can say it more clearly what he just stated when it comes to not only God's riches, and not only to your security in heaven, but understanding the confidence of what God has done for you. Listen to what he says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. God's power through God's power, what he is doing in heaven right now is he is guarding your salvation, which will be revealed, he says, in the last day. So those of you who understand the idea of salvation, especially the Hebrew understanding of salvation, salvation was understood as a past, present, and future reality. Right, that's Ephesians 1. He predestined us before the foundation of the world. Right? He knew Israel. He knew what was going to happen before everything happened. That's in the past. The Hebrews understood that God's love and God's affection started for the human before they were ever even born. Right? If you go into Romans 8 and Romans 9, you'll see that he literally has a conversation about Jacob and Esau, that even before they were born, one he loved, the other whom he hated. All kinds of things we can tease out there, but the point of what I want you to understand is that God saves us. Somehow in the past, he knew what he was going to do. He is saving us right now. That's sanctification. We're being saved currently. God is still in our lives doing something. Oh, and there's still a future salvation that hasn't come yet. That's called glorification. Big fancy word. It means you'll be glorified, you'll have a new body, you'll have probably new affections and new emotions. I think in heaven, I've got no text for this. I think we'll see colors that we can't see here. Heretic, I know. Extra biblical. But the point being is that God is the one who keeps you. God is the one who saves you. And hopefully as you see this reality, it turns your hearts to gratitude and you can walk in confidence and love. And again, you can see yourself in Christ and see others in Christ. Let me close with this verse. And the team will come up and we can sing and we can rejoice that God holds us eternally secure in his hands. And it comes from, I read that quote earlier, and here's the verse, Romans chapter 8, verse 38. Are you familiar with it? Do you know it? Because in the letter, he says, this is what I want you to know. He wants you to know the confidence that you have in Christ. And again, I think too many Christians walk around not confident in who they are, but here's what Romans 8, 38 says. I am sure of this, that neither death nor life, angels or rulers, things present, things to come, powers, height, depth, or anything in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing can separate you from God's love. Your wife may be disappointed in you. Your husband may be disappointed in you. Your kids may be disappointed in you. Jesus will never be disappointed in you. Do you know that? If you're in Christ, he's no longer disappointed. And that's literally one of the things that as I think about parenting my kids, I want my kids to know there's nothing they can do to disappoint me. Even when they do it. Because you know what? My kids are going to do things that would disappoint most people. But I want them to know their identity in Christ and know that they're not going to disappoint their dad because their dad is going to be their advocate no matter what. And that's what you have in Jesus Christ. Everyone else may want to point a finger at you, but Jesus is just saying, you're secure in me. Come to me. Are you weary? Are you heavy laden? Come with me. Rest with me. May we do that now. And worship. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that you have lavished upon us your great love, that we are saints together, and that we call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we give you thanks and prayer, Lord, because of the grace that you've given us in you, that we have been made filthy rich, Lord, that we are confirmed, and that you will sustain us to the end. We will not be guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, because you are faithful. You are faithful, Lord. And we know that nothing can separate us from the love that is in Christ Jesus. We trust you for that reality, that we are sealed in you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to another SBC Truckee message. If you have any questions about the teaching, please reach out to our pastoral staff and they'd love to meet with you. Come back next week for the next message in the series. Hopefully, we'll see you then.